you know, having the answer so much better. If we turn, please, first to Revelation 17. We'll try and rush through this now. And sometimes I say it's better to be rushed because you can just really go at it rather than, you know, a longer ramble. Verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come here, I will show to you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now remember, the wilderness was a term that was used in the British Isles. Does that mean that here? I think in some ways of looking at this, because there are different ways you can look at the scriptures, as we know, it could be. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want to show you that this spirit being is the mother of harlots and abominations, which means unclean, detestable things of the earth. Okay, and of course, verse 15, he says to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, if we just leave that there, I want you to just take this thought. In fact, if we go to Revelation 18, just to amplify this, it says, verse 2, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What I want us to see here is that Babylon is, if you like, the source, the mother, it even uses that term, the mother of harlotries and abominations. It's the source of these things. You know, if you say, well, that was the mother and father of all earthquakes, or of all, you know, that's a phrase we use, and we use that, don't we? The Bible says that God is the father of lights. And we use the phrase father and mother sometimes to denote that that is the source of something, or the fount of something. It all comes from there, okay? And that's what the Bible's saying here, is that Babylon is the place where all uncleanness and detestable stuff, all evil, sinful, wicked stuff comes from, yeah? Now, Scripture uses different language at different times in different contexts to describe the same thing. I want us to really be aware of that. Okay? Now, saying that, let's turn now to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. And we'll see, Paul says here, in verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you have a desire to be rich, that is not a God-given desire, but is a flesh, carnal desire. Okay? We should never confuse the anointing of God and the prompting of God to be successful in business and plunder money from the world system and be rich and walk in the Abrahamic blessing. We should never confuse that with the carnal desire to get rich just for its own sake. There's a difference between wanting to be rich for the kingdom and wanting to be rich for your own selfish lusts. And then verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, wandered from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The root of all evil is the love of money. Now, if the love of money is the root of all evil, and Babylon is the root of all evil, what does that tell us? It's describing the same condition, situation, and spirit, but just in different language. So we could really truthfully say then, the love of money is what Babylon is. and Babylon is what the love of money is. And if you read Revelation 17, 18, you'll see that it's all about commerce and money and getting rich. That the world system, which is based on Babylonian values, or avarice and greed, is the love of money. And that's the root of all evil. So the love of money and Babylon are the same. You see that? And it says, if you do that, you've erred from the faith. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and I'll show you something here. Romans chapter 14 and the last verse 23. The last part of it says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, if you're in the love of money, the Bible says you've erred from the faith, you've wandered from the faith, so you've gone into sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if it's of faith, if it's of Bible faith, it's righteousness, because Bible faith makes you righteous. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you step out of faith, you get into sin. So the root of all evil, the root of sin, is therefore the love of money and Babylon. But here we see something else, because it contrasts that with faith, which means the opposite of faith is sin, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what's the opposite of faith? It's fear, isn't it? Fear is faith's opposite. So you could then say fear is sin, the love of money is the root of all evil, and Babylon is the root of all detestable things, unclean things, abominations, all evil. So in other words, again, scripture is describing a condition, a situation, a spirit in different language, so that we can then say fear equals the love of money equals Babylon. The fear-driven system of Babylon, which makes people live in the rat race, afraid that they will lack, afraid that they will go bust, afraid that they will go under, driven by fear, which is what most people are. Now, fear is the flip side of the love of money, isn't it? People love money because they're afraid of being poor. They're afraid of doing without. Now, Jesus spoke about this contrast in Matthew chapter 6, and again, it brings it out very clearly. Let's go there. A lot of scripture to look through, but sometimes it's better just to hurtle through this than take our time, because we really just get it sometimes when it's fast and zippy like this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, now watch this, verse 24. In fact, let's just look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? There's light and there's darkness. There's faith and there's fear. There's righteousness and there's sin. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. There's Israel and there's Babylon. And then he says, you can't be spiritually neutral. There's no Switzerland in the spirit realm. No man can serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus says, if you're on planet Earth, if you have a body, if you have a pulse, if you're breathing, if you're walking around here in this dimension, this physical dimension, you're either serving God or you're serving mammon. There's no Switzerland, there's no neutral zone. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. Then he proceeds to say, do not worry, don't fear what you're going to eat and drink and what's going to... What he means by that is, serving mammon is to be afraid. Serving God is to not be afraid. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. But the opposite of that is serving mammon, which is worrying. And worry is meditating on fear. So fear is the opposite of faith. Mammon is the opposite of God. See that? Babylon is the opposite of Israel. The love of money is the opposite of, because love of money is lust and covetousness. That is the opposite of love, because true love, but God is love, because love gives. It doesn't grasp. The love of money is a grasper, it's a taker, it's a, oh, I've got to make sure I get mine. But God is a giver. God just, you know, take mine, he'll say. Do you understand that? It's a difference. Now, how then do we destroy Babylon? Because if you look at Revelation 18, chapter 2, let's go back there. It says, Babylon, which is the harlot that sits in many waters, or the sea, if you like, the sea of the world economy, yeah? All the people and tongues and tribes and all the system of the world system. Babylon sits in that. Then he says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon, it tells in this chapter, falls in one day, in 1 hour. Wow. And all the kings of the earth are crying, and the merchants, and the whole system crashes in 1 hour of one day. And it says here, in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double to her double according to her works. Just keep doubling up. And the cup which she's filled, fill to her double. Don't organise prayer chains. Don't send aid. Don't, you know, organise, start a charity to help Babylon. Double upon her. Now, why is that so powerful? How do you double upon that Babylon? How do you make Babylon fall? Well, Babylon sits on the sea of the world's economy. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 60, let's go there. We know this well, but let's remind ourselves of it. Isaiah chapter 60, that wonderful passage that describes the fall of Babylon and post the fall of Babylon. Verse 5, then you shall see and flow together, your heart shall fear and be in laughs, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. Alright? The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Verse 9, the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from far, their silver, their gold with them, to the name of Yahweh your God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Alright? Now, how do you destroy Babylon? You can destroy Babylon in your own life before Babylon falls globally, as prophesied here in Scripture. And I put it to you this way. The way or the means that you destroy Babylon in your own life will contribute to the fall of Babylon globally. The fall of Babylon can be experienced individually and personally in your life today, tonight. You can begin the process of destroying Babylon, the world system, in your life. Now remember, if Babylon is destroyed, there is no hindrance, there's no resistance at all to you being who you should be in God and experience and the wealth of the nations coming to you. If you destroy Babylon, see, Babylon sits on the sea of the world economy. It's Babylon is the reason why that which belongs to you is being withheld. Did you know that? Babylon is doing everything it can to resist the flow of the world's resources to you. Babylon is the reason tonight why there are people out there with billions and you don't have those billions. How do you destroy Babylon then? Because by destroying Babylon, you destroy a hold of every unclean bird and all the unclean demons, the root of all evil, because Babylon is the love of money, Babylon is fear. You destroy the foothold that Satan has in your life. You destroy all that is demonic in your life. You destroy all that is the love of money and the root of all the things in your life that plague you, that are roots that pull you back from your walk with God. That can all be destroyed. Babylon has fallen. Now globally, Babylon falls when Britannia rules the waves again. Historically, Britain ruled the waves when people started singing the song by Arne, Rule Britannia. When people started singing that in Britain, Britain didn't rule the waves. The Dutch Navy was regarded as stronger. But within a few short years, with people just singing that, and that phrase becoming a meme in popular consciousness, Britain ruled the waves, and Britain, the British Empire, rose up. Because God has designed this planet that the throne of David is to rule the seas. Not Babylon. Babylon is the usurper. Babylon shouldn't be there. The eighth beast out of the sea shouldn't be there. With the whole right. And God said, that thing's coming down. Let all the other ones came down. Let Pharaoh came down in the sea. Rahab came down in the Red Sea. Let all the other manifestations of the beast. God wants to pull that thing down. How will he do it? Well, you know, globally, by Britannia ruling the waves. Personally, in your own life, if you destroy Babylon, you'll see the wealth of the nations flowing. How do we do that? Well, what is Babylon? Babylon is the love of money. Well, how do I defeat that, Pastor? Because that's fear. Well, how do we defeat fear? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. See, Scripture provides the answers, brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 4 says, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Your love is not based on how much you love God. It's based on how much he loved you. Your love won't cut it, but his love is supreme. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, or mature, or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. He that fears still is under Babylonian control, still has a bit of the love of money going on, still has a bit of fear in Babylon ruling their life. But if perfect love casts out fear, then that casts out Babylon. And Babylon has fallen in your life. The love of money has fallen in your life. Fear has fallen and fallen in your life. How do we do that? Well, how do you make your love that perfect, that it casts out fear? That you have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is the divine name. Yahweh or Jehovah means he is, from the I am. It's the third person. Yahweh is the name that's derived from the Hebrew I am. Yahweh means he is. As Yahweh, so are we in this world. As Yahweh, so am I in this world. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 60, you'll see it there. Where do you think? See, the same Holy Spirit wrote the book all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. So he knows what he wrote back in Isaiah. And he said, surely the isles shall wait for me. There's Britain, is it not? British Isles. The ships of Tarshish first, that's regarded as being Britain. To bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Yahweh your God. To the name. Now, what name? He is. Yahweh. Silver and gold are magnetized in this physical dimension to the name. When Solomon built a temple to the name, remember that David and Solomon both said they built a temple to the name. It was filled with gold and silver, wasn't it? It was filled with it was covered in gold. It was coveted. The gold of the temple was coveted by foreign kings because it took billions, and then it was all overlaid with gold inside. Why? Because it's that the name attracts the gold. So when you say Yahweh, you immediately become a magnet for the wealth of the nations. And when you say, as Yahweh is, so am I, well, if Yahweh was standing here next to you, the gold of the nations would come to him. But he's not standing next to you, brothers and sisters. He's just done telling you. He's in you. He dwells in you. If you love him, he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. If God dwells in you, that means Yahweh dwells in you. So when you say, as he is, so am I, you mean, as he is living in me, so am I in this world. So when you say the name as Yahweh, Yahweh immediately begins to attract the wealth of the nations, the gold, the silver, the precious things, the resources of the earth. That can be finances, money, shares, stocks, bonds, houses, property, cars, jewellery, you name it. The wealth of the nations begins to come to you. And Babylon gets kicked out of you. Now, you don't need to love money when it's all flowing towards you. But when it's going away from you is when you start to lust after it. But brothers and sisters, all you have to do is to change the way you think. Money's not going from me. Money's coming towards me. Why? Because as Yahweh is, so am I. And every time you say that, you kick Babylon further down the road. And when you kick the love of money down the road, you kick the action. See, the love of money is the thing that will keep you from money. Nobody loves money more than poor folks. Some of the people with the biggest love of money problem in the world don't have any. And they lust after it so much, it just keeps escaping. But when you say as Yahweh, well, the money belongs to Yahweh. And if Yahweh loves in you, and you're as Yahweh in this world, then, you know, come home to Daddy. That's how it works. As simple as that. But at the same token, you know, here's the thing. This is a big secret of all this that I want to share with you. That mainstream Christianity wants to keep you from, but this is the secret of the Word of God. And this is the secret of the last days. As you take this Holy Spirit inspired attitude towards money, it makes you richer. When you understand that God's purpose is to get all the wealth to you, you know, by taking the attitude, well, I don't want money, I'm not interested in money, that's not of God. It's when you come at it from the love of money, that's definitely not of God. But to take the view, well, I'll take the opposite, I won't love money, I'm happy to be poor, and then people start taking vows of poverty and so on. But the reality is that God wants his people to have all the wealth and resources, because he knows that when you have it, you won't use it to build pornography empires or, you know, all kinds of stuff in a selfish way that doesn't help mankind. You'll use it to help mankind and further the kingdom. And that's why we need to be commercially, financially minded to be in position to receive, because here's the thing, and this is what I'm trying to get across, this is the big secret. The more you are that way, that you're going to plunder the resources of the world and kick out Babylon commercially on a global scale, the more it makes you holy. In other words, the more money you receive by doing this, it doesn't make you less holy, it makes you more holy. Because by kicking out Babylon and proving this magnetism effect of the name of Yahweh in your body temple, you're not just kicking out Babylon, which rules over the world's economy, you're kicking out the love of money, and you're kicking out the root of all evil, and you're kicking out that which is sin. You're kicking the bad stuff out. And your people say, well, you need to be careful with money. And of course, money will corrupt you if you have a carnal attitude. But this gets rid of the carnality of it by simply taking this approach, as Yahweh is, so am I. He renders your love made perfect, that you may have boldness to day of judgment. Now, if you get boldness to day of judgment, that means you don't have to answer for stuff. Now, people don't have to answer for stuff are holy people. People who understand that they're cleansed and that they're holy and they're living pure lives. You don't have any fear from judgment. So the reality is it's a lie of the devil, it's a lie of religion, that money will corrupt you. Money won't corrupt you. The love of money will corrupt you. But this is how to get rid of the love of money, at the same time as getting rich. You can get rich on a fantastic scale, a fabulous Abrahamic billionaire scale, which is God's purpose for you. And far from it making you less holy, you, in the process of it, it makes you more holy. Amen? In other words, this is God's sanctification process. Now when you do it right, you get richer. But when you do it with religion, you, all it ends up is you just get more religious and poor at the same time. Which is why that turns a lot of people off. Nobody wants to be poor and miserable. But you don't have to be poor and miserable. You can be holy and wealthy. And that's that can't be argued from Scripture. If you're kicking out Babylon, you're kicking out the love of money, you're kicking out the root of all evil, you're kicking out sin itself. Because faith, whatsoever's not faith is sin. Now you need, every time you say this, you're building your faith. You're developing your faith. As Yahweh is, so am I. As Yahweh is, so am I. And what's more important is, you're starting from the teleos point and working backwards. Now that's faith. Religion is always trying to get to the teleos point, but faith goes to the teleos point and works backwards. And that's how we function in this thing. You don't start saying, well, I'd love to be rich. What does the Bible say? That's the root of all evil. But when you say, well, Yahweh is all the gold and silver, and as Yahweh is, so am I. I am rich. Let the poor say I'm rich. Well, just say I'm rich. I'm as rich as Yahweh. But I am his son, I'm his heir, it's all mine, it all belongs to me. And when you come at it from that, if it already belongs to you, you don't have to lust after it then, do you? So see, God knows better than we do how to manifest wealth without the moral issues. Amen? May the Lord bless you.